Good morning and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleay, and I'm your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master is a program heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so. So, I hope that you're availing yourselves to these programs. Now, each week, each day, with the different hosts, you have a different course of study. Last week, here on our Thursday program, we completed a little short one-week study of the book of Philemon. And now today, we're going to begin a new study for the next number of weeks. We are going to look at Paul's letter to Titus. So we're going to be studying Titus now for some weeks, if the Lord wills. And so today we're going to begin that study, and I hope that you will be joining me over the coming weeks each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. Now let's go to our text for today. Today we're going to consider Paul's greeting, those first four verses of chapter 1. And so I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so begins this personal letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. Now, as Paul and the rest of the apostles were going about fulfilling the great commission which Jesus had given to them, they obviously were creating congregations across the miles. Now, these would be created by the preaching of the gospel. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. And before we get off too far into Titus, I'd like us to go back and look at some of the events that were going on with the apostles in those days. And here, looking at Paul, let's just refresh ourselves for a few minutes. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and just consider the works and the adventures of these courageous and bold men. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel the more there. And in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, again, the church would be further established and set up for organizing a little later as we continue in the chapter. Now notice verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they believed. So from these verses, we see that the follow-up of the apostles and saints, and we see they were involved in the continuing effort to establish the brethren, doing work to strengthen the souls of those early disciples as the church was established in various places. And they would exhort them to continue in the faith. And they would be about appointing elders in the church. Now we need to understand, the apostles were just a dozen men. And even with Paul added to that number, they could not do everything themselves. And so, the follow-up would oftentimes be left to other strong and faithful brethren. Recall that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Remember that Paul also left Titus on the island of Crete. Notice now here in Titus, right after our text for today, there in chapter 1, notice verse 5. Here Paul tells Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So we can see that there is a great need and importance for us to study letters such as Paul's to Titus. For in these letters, and here in Titus, we learn some of the things that were expectations that the Lord had for the churches in becoming established. And so, now let's begin our consideration of Paul's letter to Titus. Now let's go back again, and now look at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll consider some things about Paul, the writer of the letter. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgment of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now Paul, we know, was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, a great persecutor of the church. Consider Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, there as we look at the earlier days of Paul, who then was known as Saul. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul, or Paul, soon would become known as the apostle to the Gentiles. The other apostles mainly worked among the Jews. But consider what the Lord had to say in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Paul would become the writer of about half of the books of the New Testament. And Paul was a man of great humility. Notice the ways that Paul would identify himself as a bondservant or a slave of God. Notice the beginning of verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God. James also had a similar attitude. Notice how he described himself in James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter and Jude also considered themselves to be the same. Notice Peter's beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude considered himself the same also. Jude verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Paul normally identified himself as a bondservant of Christ. This is the only letter that he uses the words as a bondservant of God. Paul was certainly an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was chosen as an apostle by Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, back in our text, now, again, let's look at these first three verses and notice Paul's pointing out here at the beginning what his mission is as an apostle. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So Paul pointed out that his purpose was to proclaim the faith of the elect, God's chosen. His job was to preach the truth to people that would promote holy living in their lives. By instilling this faith, it would develop and grow the hope and expectation for eternal life in the disciples. And he points out that God promised this to the believer before time ever began. And now, God has made manifest this through preaching. And this is exactly what God had commanded of Paul and the other apostles. So this letter was written to aid in fulfilling Paul's plan and objective as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this to Titus because Titus would be a valuable assistant to Paul in fulfilling his objectives. Titus would be one who would continue in the communicating and involvement with the various new congregations of the Lord's church as Paul moved about from place to place. It was critical that he have faithful assistants like Titus. And so let's consider now Titus for a few moment, as he was the receiver of this letter. Verse 4 says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He called Titus a true son in our common faith. This would seem to suggest that Titus was likely a convert from the teaching of Paul. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, in the book of Acts, which records the Acts of the Apostles, there is no mention of Titus by name. But there are some things we can learn about Titus through the epistles of Paul. We learn a little bit about his background and his history. We find that he was a Gentile by birth. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We also know that Titus accompanied Paul to Jerusalem during the controversy that led to the Jerusalem Council over circumcision. Acts 15, notice verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, go to Galatians chapter 2, and we see a little more here concerning those events. Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, during Paul's third journey, Titus would become his personal agent to the church that was meeting at Corinth. Now, when Titus did not return to Troas, as was expected, we find that Paul would go on to Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now notice verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now it was at Macedonia that Paul and Titus would finally be joined together again. And it was a great relief for the Apostle Paul when Titus would bring him the report that he had been well received by the Corinthians. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Now, if you go down a few more verses there in 2 Corinthians 7, let's pick up again in verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. And so we find that Paul would then send Titus and two others back to Corinth. Now, over another page, notice chapter 8, beginning in verse 16 and following. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or, if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So, we now see that they would deliver this letter, and now see what Paul has to say about his present and future ministry in regards to Titus. Again now, back in Titus 1, notice verse 5 again. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So at the time of Paul's writing this letter to Titus, we find that Titus had been left on the island of Crete by Paul with the mission to set in order the things that are lacking. This is very indicative of Paul's great care for the churches. So, if these things were to take place and Titus was to set in order the things that are lacking, then that would lead us then to chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So Titus left soon after the arrival of Artemas or Tychicus. He met Paul at Nicopolis, located in the northwestern part of Greece. And we last read of Titus that he had gone to Dalmatia in what would be modern-day Croatia during the final days of Paul's life. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So Titus proved to be a true son in the faith to Paul, and Paul considered him a partner and fellow worker in the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, Paul said, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Now let's notice some things that we can see in addition to this being from the apostle to Titus. When and where did Paul do the writing for this letter? Well, the reality is the timing and the placement of this letter we cannot say with any real certainty. The scholars have some disagreements as to when and where this letter was written. But let's notice a possible scenario here. After Paul had been imprisoned in Rome the first time, we find that Paul was released, and he was able to travel again for several years before he was arrested again. Now, it has been suggested that Paul was released from his house arrest in Rome, where we find him at the end of the book of Acts. Notice chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. "Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Now, it's quite probable that he was released because his accusers did not elect to press on with their charges against him before Caesar. We find that Paul, we know he visited Ephesus and left Timothy there to supervise the congregations. And he went on to Macedonia, and there he wrote his first letter to Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul would visit Crete then, and he would leave Titus there to assist those churches, and went to Nicopolis in Achaia. Notice chapter 3, verse 12, in 2 Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul would also visit Troas and be arrested again, taken to Rome, and be imprisoned. It was here, in his second imprisonment, that he would write the second letter to Timothy, and soon he would finally suffer death as a martyr. Now, though we cannot say with certainty, it is very possible that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth to Titus sometime in the neighborhood of 63 to 66 A.D. But now let's look at the purpose. Why did Paul write this letter, and what is contained in it? We have to understand this letter, written to the young preacher Titus, and Titus had a very difficult task on his hand. The churches on the island of Crete were in great need of maturing spiritually. And Paul sends this letter to Titus to help him in accomplishing that purpose. And so he wrote to encourage Titus to do some things. Notice now, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Because one of these purposes was to establish elders in every city. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He also told Titus to preach the things that would promote sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And he wanted Titus to exhort the brethren to be zealous for good works. Notice a couple of things for this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Also back in here in Titus chapter 3 verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfruitful. And so, this letter, in every chapter, includes the phrase, good works. What a reminder to us of just how important. Notice chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, if we wanted to briefly outline Titus for our purposes, today we've considered the introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the remainder of chapter 1, Paul gives Titus instructions concerning the organization of the church. He speaks with concerning elders in verses 5 through 9, and then dealing with the insubordinate in verses 10 through 16. In chapter 2, Paul gives instructions to Titus on his teaching concerning the conduct of the saints. There in chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 deals with the conduct of older men and women. Verses 4 through 8 with the conduct of younger women and men. Verses 9 through 14, the conduct of servants. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, for the brethren in general, and then the last few verses deal with his closing remarks. So now as we wrap up our thoughts for today of Paul's introduction to this letter, we need to note the emphasis that is placed on good works throughout this letter. We are told to maintain good works. And Paul gives Titus instruction in teaching us how to do that. Perhaps we need to keep in mind chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so as we continue now to study through this book, perhaps it will aid us even in setting in order the things that are lacking. Hopefully it will encourage us to be careful to maintain good works. And notice in Paul's greetings to Titus there, he said, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Perhaps you're lacking in that wonderful grace, mercy, and peace by your conduct. Perhaps the study of the letter to Titus will be of a great help in setting in order those things we might be lacking. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that you'll join me again next week, if the Lord wills, as we begin to dig deeper into Paul's letter to Titus. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Don't forget to stay tuned throughout the day for the programming here on TGRN. And also remember to tune in again tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time with your Mornings for the Master Friday host, Brother Chip Horton. You will not want to miss his lesson. So, until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope you have a wonderful day. May God bless you.